Hebrews chapter 5, I want to draw your attention to really a phrase in chapter 6, verse 1, but it starts in chapter 5. But notice chapter 6, verse 1, right in the middle of the verse, let us go on into perfection. Now, if I could talk to you just sort of as a, let's say it's a family chat this morning. The burden that I have for the people of Temple Baptist Church is that every one of you would go on into perfection. This word, perfection, teleates, is the word for completion, for what God wants you to be. In that place of where God wants you to be, and we'll look at Matthew 5, where he speaks about the actions that cause us to be perfect, or the way we would live life if we were in this position of perfection or spiritual completion, is that you and I would learn to be able to, number one, have the joy of heart in our spirit. Number two, that we'd be able to have the ability to make good judgments in life. That our spirit would be comfortable, that the old devil couldn't send anything our way, but it would knock us off of our moorings, but that we are confident that by God's grace and God's word, we can steadily walk through life and do the right things. And then that you and I could have the kind of testimony that people look at and say, I want to be like that. That's the kind of walk I want to have. Jeremy's 43, I think. Is that right? 42? 44? 50, I don't know what. 43? Did you see you make me do all that? It was right in the first time. Well, I've done a bad job as a father. I was going to use something different, but you know, what I'm trying to say is that it is my desire that I could give some footprints for him to say, I'd like to be like that. Oh, not everything, because I'm not perfect. But to give some sort of an example, some sort of a look or an image that's something like Christ. And that ought to be everyone in this room. Everybody here's got somebody looking at you. You've got a younger sister looking at you, an older sister looking at you. You got a brother. You got a mom or a dad. You got a wife or a husband. You and I need to purpose in her. I've got to go on into perfection. I've got to get to the point where there's a joy in my heart of serving the Lord. Folks, let's face it. Either there's a God in heaven that put this place together, that has a plan, a master plan for all of us, and one of these days, one second past death, we're going to see him, and we're going to be with him for all eternity, or there are people around us, if we don't know Christ as Savior, that we're going to end up in hell for all eternity. If that's true, that's great. If it's not true, Paul said it, then we could be like, let's eat, drink, and be merry. It's one of the two. But I'm telling you, I've got proof enough from Scripture and the stars, the moon and the sun and the stars, that there is a God in heaven, that he loves us, that he's got a master plan, and you and I are going to stand before him one of these days. So let you and I decide, do I want to eat, drink, and be merry, or do I want to sort of do a little foot in and a foot out, or do I want to go on to perfection? Do I want to be what God wants me to be? Do I want to be able to look myself in the mirror and say, I did the best to be in the image of Christ? There's four quick things I want you to see here. Number one, you have to be saved to do that. Notice, if you would, in verse number 9 of chapter 5, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. You need this eternal salvation. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but you gain that eternal salvation as a gift. It's given to you. You'll notice, if you would, verse number 2 of chapter 4, he says, For unto us was the gospel preached as well unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Do you understand that the gospel is that Jesus loves you, he died for you, and you're a sinner, and you need to come to him and say, Lord, in faith, I believe you'll save me, wash away my sins, and take me to heaven when I die, and I'm prepared for heaven this moment. I've put my faith and trust in Christ. It takes a little bit of faith to say, Lord, I believe you will do that for me, and you can be saved and have this eternal life. But it does require a little bit of mixture of your faith and you're saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm a sinner. Would you forgive me? And you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 9, he says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, and that's Jesus. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. You know what he's saying? He said, you don't have to work anymore. You don't have to listen to those that say you got to come to church, you got to do this, you got to do that, and you got to give money, and you got to read your Bible, and you got to pray. Those are not things you do to get saved. Those are not things you do to get eternal life. You simply put your faith and trust, a little bit of faith in the Lord, and say, Lord, I can't get to heaven myself, but I don't want to go to hell and pay for my own sins. And I believe you're real, and I know that you sent your son to die for me. My goodness, everybody that writes a check and puts 2020 on it, that you're admitting that there was a man named Jesus Christ that died. The whole world is revolved around Jesus Christ and his birth and death. It can't be ignored. The question is, do you believe he died for you? And if you put your little bit of faith in him to take you to heaven, if you are, then you're saved. Now, everybody in this room has got to be saved to get to perfection. It's the door. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And so you've got to open the heart. Your heart's door and let Jesus come in and dwell in your heart and take you to heaven when you die. You must be saved. But notice quickly, number two, you must be steadfast or settled. Now, notice if you would in Hebrews chapter 6, look in verse number 19, which hope, eternal life, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. So you'll notice he says, look, you need to have this anchor, this salvation, but you need to be anchored in what you believe. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 5, and notice if you would in verse number 12, for when the time you ought to be teachers. See, here's a part of perfection. When I talk to young people from time to time, they say, you know, Pastor, I don't really know what the Lord wants me to do, but I want to do the Lord's will. How many of you were in that spot at one point in time? Lord, I don't know what the pastor or mom, I don't know what the Lord wants me to do, but I want to do the Lord's will. How many have ever been in that spot? Raise your hand. Okay. So, you know, I want you to realize that from that point to the point of being a teacher on to perfection requires that you are steadfast in what you believe. That's where you said, you've got to be steadfast. You've got to be settled. Now, notice, if you would, in verse 12, for in the time you ought to be teachers. You know what he's saying? There's a time everybody in this room's got to get settled with what you believe. You're going to go someplace and get some book or do some study or some research, and you're going to get settled. This is the book that can settle your soul about the future. This is the book that can settle your soul between you and God. It is the only book that can do it. Now, there are other books that can expand that, but this is the book for settledness, for steadfastness. And he said, look, there's a time when everybody in this room ought to be a teacher. You ought to be sharing with someone else the doctrines of the Word of God. Now, settled in doctrine, number one. Notice, if you would, he says in verse number, look down in verse number verse number 12. You need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. First principles. You'll notice that that you've got to get to the point where you're settled in these first principles. Look in verse number 1 of chapter 6, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. There are some fundamental principles. You know what they are? You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Jesus loved you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's a first principle. There are a lot of people who say, yeah, I'm saved, but I do my own thing. You're stuck at the first principles. You can't possibly teach someone else because you're not at the level of perfection. You're not at the position Jesus Christ says, I want you to be. Now, the Lord Jesus wants everyone in this room, every single, every married, he wants you to be at the position of perfection, teleotes, mature spiritually. And I'm going to show you what that means in a minute. It's not some nebulous thing, okay, I'm spiritually mature. There are actions that go with it. You're going to see them in a minute. But you've got to be settled in what you believe. I know, number one, that Jesus died for me. I know that. I know it wasn't Muhammad, and I know it wasn't this, and I know it wasn't that, and it wasn't Joseph Smith. It was Jesus Christ and him alone. And I know that he died for me, and he died for my brother and my sister, and he died for everybody on earth. I know that. It's a first principle. Young people, you're a young person, you got to know that. It has to be settled in your soul or you'll never get to perfection. And when I say that word perfection, keep in mind, put it sort of on a shelf in a minute, and I'm going to show you what perfection is from Scripture. So you have no question what it is. But you got to be settled first. You got to be settled in the doctrines of Christ. That he was perfect. He was virgin born. Why is there Christmas important? Why is Easter important? Can you explain that to someone? Those are first principles. Why is Easter so important? Because if he didn't raise himself from the dead, he doesn't have the power to raise you from the dead. And so all these first principles, I want to encourage you today to be settled in these first principles. You say, Pastor, what are they? They're things that a new Christian would learn. Easter, Christmas, this is God's word, the doctrines of Christ. He was perfect, we're not. You'll notice he says the first oracles in verse 12, that you need one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. First principles are you need to read your Bible. You need to come to church. If you're struggling to come to church, with your heart being in it, you're stuck at the first principles. If you don't read your Bible regularly, I don't care if you make $10 million a day, you're stuck at the first principles. You and I have to learn that these first principles are the principles that God has placed down. I didn't make them up. I didn't write the book. And it's my job to say, look, you got to spend time with the Lord every day. If you're going to have a sweet relationship with anybody on earth, you got to spend a little bit of time with them. And if you're going to have a sweet relationship with the God of heaven, there's got to be a daily time you set aside and say, Lord, can I talk to you today and share with you my burden? It's called prayer. It's a first principle. I mean, if you're going to witness to somebody and just share with them what Christ means to you, that's a first principle. Now, you got to be settled that those things are right. They're not Temple Baptist Church things. Those are God things, first principles. But then you have to be not just saved and settled. You got to be settled with your soul. Is it eternal or not? Can you lose your soul? Take just a minute. What have you heard from people around you work with, neighbors, that you can lose your salvation and die and go to hell for, even if you're saved? Somebody tell me something that you've heard somebody say, well, if you don't do this, you're not going to heaven. Pardon me? Suicide. Good one. If you commit suicide, you're not going to go to heaven. That's great theory. Great theory. But sin is sin. Okay? Something else. Something else if you don't do it. Pardon me? Murder somebody. You're not going to go to heaven. Okay? If you commit the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is you don't get saved. You reject the Holy Spirit. You can't be saved with the Holy Spirit. Sure, it's unpardonable because you can't ever pray and receive the Lord as Savior. That's happened sometimes. I think the author of Amazing Grace thought he was almost there. And that's why he wrote the song, Amazing Grace has saved a wretch like me. He thought he had come to the edge of no return, unpardonable sin. Do you understand? You have to be settled. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. When you become his child, you can't be separated forever. There's a steadiness about you because you're settled in what you believe. If my grandson came up to me, either one of them, and said, Papa, why do you believe that Jesus is real? I'm going to sit down with him and go through first principles and share with him how he's answered my prayers, and I'll go through some of the prayers he's answered, and I'm going to go through the scriptures, and I'm going to sit down with him and share with him how wonderful he is to me. You have to be settled before you can get to perfection. It's like a set of steps. Saved, settled. And then there's another one. Notice, if you would, settled in your salvation and settled in eternal doctrines and your destiny. But I want you to notice, number three, you have to be skillful in the Word of God. Notice, if you would, in verse number 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Now, just simply, what does that mean? It means that when you come up to a problem and you're not sure what to do, you take the word of God to settle it. A verse of scripture jumps into your heart, and that's what I need to do. I'm struggling with this thought. Okay, bring every thought obedient to Christ. Okay, Lord, that's not the right thought. I'm not going to do that anymore. So I make a decision based upon scripture. Now, maybe some of you in this room, you're just struggling about what you should do. Should you love your husband because he's not been that good to you? Or should you love your wife because she's not been that good to you? Do you understand? That is a first principle right down here. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, obey your husbands. First principles. I didn't write them. I can't change them. But you will not get to perfection and you will not be an example of Christ if you don't learn those first principles. And they're not settled in your heart. They're just simple. You learn to take the word of God and say, I've got to love my husband. I've got to love my wife. Period. I've got to be a hard worker. And whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I've got to go to work today with the right motive. Lord, I want to go and do my best to please you and to please my boss. Lord, I want to do a good job of it for your sake. You've got to take the word of God to get up every morning and do the right thing. The word of God helps you make a decision. How do you pick your friends? Well, if I got somebody at work that wants me to go spend a little time with them and they lie about their wife or they talk bad about their wife, the Lord says, don't go with them. If you got somebody that loses their temper and throws things and gets mad, and the Bible says, with an angry and fierce man, thou shalt not go. Unless they're upset over righteousness, you don't go with them. Do you understand the Word of God is a tool that God has given to us to make wise decisions? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So how does that happen? I hide the Word of God in my heart so that I know what the Lord wants me to do. That's the reason he said, don't borrow money. If you borrow money to buy a bed, he's going to come take the bed out from under you in the book of Proverbs if you don't pay the bill. So don't put yourself in that position, unless you want to sleep on the floor maybe. So there's some simple things in Scripture that the Lord says, don't do that. So you and I learn to take the Word of God and we become skillful with the Word of God to make our decisions. Are we skillful? Notice what he says here in verse number 14. But strong meat, in other words, the ability, the skill of the Word of God belongeth to them that are of full age. Okay? As you've grown in Christ, you are able to use the Word of God to make your spiritual decisions. Should I buy this house? That can be a spiritual decision. Should I take this job? You lay it out spiritually. Spiritually first. What are the requirements of time? Is it going to take too much time away from my family? Is it going to take me away from church? The principle in Scripture is if your ox is in the ditch, you don't have to come to church. And the idea was this: you got in your cart, and you drove your mule to church, and you spent a little time there. And if you were on the way, and all of a sudden you saw your ox was out of the fence and in the ditch, you didn't have to go to church. You get that ox out of the ditch first. So there are extenuating circumstances that God says, "I understand," and you got to take care of that. But if every Sunday morning your ox is in the ditch, shoot the ox and get another one. Because you can't stand before God with the ox in the ditch every Sunday. So if you got a job that says you got to work every Sunday, I'm not saying quit that job. And obviously shooting the ox was a little extreme. I don't mean that. You'd trade that ox to somebody else that doesn't go to church, so they can deal with the ox on Sundays. Because obviously the old devil is in the ox because he's not in the ditch except Sundays. That's the time you know he's not a good ox. So you and I have to learn to make decisions based upon the Word of God. So I would never take a job. Now, I worked as a plumber. And there were times on a Wednesday night we're in the middle of a job and my boss would come to me and say, "Look, can you finish this job? Can you put in those two toilets there and finish that lavatory and finish the kitchen sink before you go home?" "Yeah, I'll do that." And I missed church. That's ox in the ditch. But it didn't happen often. You have to determine in your spirit what's too often. Because you stand before the God for him for that. I don't. But God is a gracious God. He loves you. He wants to work with you. You and I have to learn. These are the principles of the Word of God. We all learn from these principles. It doesn't mean that we are foolish. It doesn't mean you go out and quit immediately. We learn to pray about things and lay them out before the Lord, and the Lord gives us wisdom. And we use His Word and the Holy Spirit's guidance to make our decision. We become skillful in the Word of God. There have been many decisions that I've made using the Word of God that have saved me great harm and trouble. Make decisions about right and wrong. Notice what he says in verse 14. Even those who by reason of use, because you've used the Word of God regularly, have their senses exercised. You have exercised your spiritual senses to discern, to make a clear decision, both good and evil. That is why abortion is not rocket science. It's not right. That's why homosexuality is not rocket science. It's not right. You can see it in Scripture. It's very clear. The question is not, do we know what is right? The question is, will we do what is right? Will we take the Word of God and let that be our guide? If there's a God in heaven, when we stand in heaven one day, we're going to give an account for the way we use the Word of God to make decisions, not how many friends we kept. Now, we're also supposed to have a sweetness of spirit that the world has no knowledge of. Daniel is proof of that. An excellent spirit. And the people of the world were so jealous of his excellent spirit that they tried to kill him. That may be a part of what happens to us, that they try to get us demoted or whatever. But the excellent spirit represents Christ, and it affected Darius, his king, to where he said, let's worship Daniel's God. You and I, when we go on to perfection, we are an example of Christ. And oh, folks, I would plead with you to set as your goal this morning, I want to walk toward perfection of Christ. I'm going to lay aside these first principles, and I'm going to get settled in those first principles. If you're not, come to me. I'll help you with those. Brother Jeremy will help you with those. Brother Scott, Brother Brandon. That's why we're here. One of the reasons is to help people get past the first principles. That's the reason there's a Joshua Club. There's a Patterns to get past the first principles so that you can become skillful in the Word of God. You can begin to take the Word of God and make your decisions. I was in high school, and I made decisions on friends based upon the Scriptures, and that kept me with friends like Morris Gleiser and Travis Cumbest, people that give their heart to the Lord. I want you to understand that my whole life, this book has been the guide, and it's never been wrong. And what a comfort that is to me. What a joy that is to me. Because you know why? I can turn to you folks and say, I can promise you it'll work for you too. It's worked for me. There are times when Susan and I were going to buy a piece of property. Now, understand this. We started out and we didn't have anything. There were times whenever we ate pickles and peanuts that my grandmother had canned for us, and that's all we had to eat when we first got married. And we're in the ministry. And Lord, we'll leave this up to you. We'd pray about it, have a couple bills and pray about them, and we had absolutely had money show up in my mailbox, and nobody knew. So I know there's a God in heaven. I just told him. I know there's a God in heaven because I got a wheelchair, multiple wheelchairs, and I didn't ask for one because I couldn't think straight. I just said, Lord, you got to help me. And a wheelchair shows up, and I didn't know anything about it. My wife with a leg missing. I've seen God do that. So I know he's real. So every time the old devil comes to tree and try to shakes me and gets me unsettled, are you sure God is with you? I go back to the times whenever I saw the Red Sea part, in of sorts, you might say. When I saw God do miracle things. When I saw God answer prayer. And then I made decisions based upon, okay, you know, I was trying to buy pieces of property. How many of you remember the Watson Road house that Susan and I built? Do you remember that house? It had all trees. I mean, I love trees. Susan and I love trees. And then she lost her leg, and she couldn't get outside because the trees leaves would make the ground spongy, and she couldn't go 3 feet without getting stuck in her wheelchair. And so I said, Lord, I need to build a different house for my wife. She can't go outside. Would it be okay with you? Lord, would you provide a lot? Lord, I don't know where to go. I don't like plain land. I don't like to mow grass, Lord. But if you'd give me a love to mow grass and give me the right piece of property, I'll take it. You know what the Lord did? I drove by a piece of property that I had totally rejected. It's the one next to where I live. Had not one tree on it. I said, who would want that? But my wife had both legs, and we could walk. And I said, Lord, now she doesn't. Lord, I need your help. I don't know what to do. And the same piece of property that I looked at that was $375,000, I said, who would pay that for a piece of property with no trees? Who would even want it for free with no trees? I saw that piece of property, and I said, and I drove by it. I said, well, matter of fact, it came up on the multiple listing. I said, oh, that's that piece of property. I don't really want that. But Lord, I'll take whatever you want for me to get. Just show me. I picked up the phone and called. And the piece of property was at the bank. And he wanted $250 for it. I said, they discounted it to $125,000. It ain't worth $250 to me. Lord, is it to you? Lord, that just seems high to me. And I'm praying, I'm talking about it. And so I thought about it and prayed about it. And Lord, if I think I could take that for $175,000. And the more I prayed about it, then there's a passage in Scripture, there's safety in the multitude of counselors. So I called some realtors and I said, look, the Bible says there's safety in the multitude of counselors. Do you think this is a good piece of property for $175,000? You'll never get it for that. I said, well, what about, you know, if I got it for $200, that'd be a good deal. $225 is a good deal. It's already got a well on it. You ought to take it. It's got a conventional drain field on it. You ought to take it. Well, they want $250. I'm not giving that. Well, it's probably worth $250. I can't make that work. Financially, I can't make that work. So I prayed about it and said, Lord, if you'd help me. So I go to the banker and offer $175,000. He said, I'm not taking that. I said, okay. Next day, he calls me back and said, I'll take $200. Now, I've already been told $200 is a great deal. $225 is a good deal. So I said, I got a fish on the line now. Lord, what do I do at it? Do I take it just $200? And it's like there's a peace in my heart that says, you know, why don't you split the difference with him? Why don't you be fair with him? Don't stick at 175. Be gracious to him. 187.5 is a good price for you. It's a great deal. I said, okay, Lord, I'll be gracious to the banker. Pastor Pittman being gracious to the banker? But in my heart, there's a principle of fairness. It's not what I can steal it for, it's what I can get it for and be a good testimony. Both of there. So I called him up and I said, I'll tell you what, I'll take it for $187.5. He said, deal, come get it. And then it dawned on me, Lord, I don't have the money. Now, Lord, I just guess what I'll do is I could refinance my house and Lord, I can get an equity line. And so the Lord worked it all out. Went and got the equity line, got the money, paid cash for the lot, sold the house, and I got this lot. It's a beautiful lot. And you know what? When I looked at that piece of property then, I said, this is perfect, Lord. And as I prayed about it, I had to have a rollout basement, not one step, or Susan couldn't get out of the basement. So, Lord, somewhere on this piece of property, there's got to be a 9-foot drop from the first floor to the basement. And I go out there with the transit and look at it. 9 feet. Thank you, Lord. See, I'm not a very brilliant businessman, but I got a great business partner that knows every detail. And do you know my wife could go out there all over that piece of property in that wheelchair? And she said, honey, this is a wonderful lot. And you know, the Lord changed my heart to where I didn't want any trees. Only the Lord can do that. And let you take the word of God, safety in the multitude of counselors, to make decisions that are right. Lord, I'll take what you want me to have, not what I want. You show me. Folks, today, you learn to be skillful with the Word of God, and He makes no mistakes. Now, right and wrong, you look in the Scriptures, you read Psalm 139, you'll see abortion's wrong. I mean, you read Genesis, you read Romans chapter 1, you'll see homosexuality's wrong. You'll see running around on your wife or your husband, you'll see that's wrong very clearly in Matthew chapter 8 and 9. You'll see throughout Scripture things. The question then is, are you willing to take the Word of God and use it to make decisions in your life? Are you skillful in the Word of God? And then lastly, be spiritual. Be saved. Be settled or steadfast. Be skillful. And then be spiritual. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 5. We'll close right here with this passage. Matthew 5. Notice verse 48. And then we'll go back and find out what this means. Verse 48. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So there's the word, same word, teleates, is the word for perfection. It's spiritually mature. Now here's what you got to be able to do if you're spiritually mature. Notice if you would. Number one, verse 37. Let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Tell the truth. Always tell the truth. Are you an honest, truthful person every second of every minute with every word of your mouth? If you're not, you're not spiritually perfect. Absolutely truthful. That's what you got to be. Can't shade the truth. Let your yea be yea, nay, and nay, nay. That you just got to say it that way. So that's number one. Notice number two. You got to be able to turn the other cheek. Notice if you would in verse 39, but I say unto you that ye shall not resist evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other cheek. You got to be willing to not fight back at every wrong done in your life. That takes spiritual maturity. Somebody doesn't do you right, you can't pay them back. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, Revelation, Romans chapter 13. Can you do that? Can you turn the other cheek after somebody's already bruised the other one? Notice number three, look at verse 40. And if any man sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Be willing to take a loss. Does everything have to be fair, or can you take a loss for the cause of Christ? Those are hard principles. They're principles of spiritual people. I can take the loss. Somebody does something of yours, borrows something of yours. Maybe somebody wrecks your car. Are you willing to work with them? And if it doesn't turn out perfect, are you willing to take a little bit of a loss for Christ's sake, for testimony's sake? Do you understand that being a spiritually mature person means you can handle being done wrong and keep a sweet spirit? Notice verse 41. And whatsoever shall compel you, whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him too. If someone forces you to do something that you're uncomfortable with, it's not wrong, it's just they're taking advantage of you. Are you willing to go the extra mile just to show them you love them? You know the story. The Roman soldier could take every Jewish young man and say, carry my bags for me, up to 1 mile. And the law said you got to carry it 1 mile. That's it. And so they would count. 1, 2, 3. They got 5,280 steps and dropped that bag, and it could be in the middle of the street. I don't care. I've done what I'm supposed to do. You're not spiritually mature. But he said, you'd go the extra mile. Where do you want me to take this? There are not many Christians like that around. Spiritually mature. That can handle wrong. That can be taken advantage of and still go on. Notice verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Are you persecuted at work? You talk bad about? Do you try to pay them back? Do you love them? Do you pray for them? See, that's the spiritual maturity level. I'll give you some examples. We'll close. Genesis 50. Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. And he said, you meant it for good, for evil. God meant it for good. Could we do that after 13 years in prison? Spiritually perfect. How about Moses, Numbers chapter 12. Miriam gossips about him, complains about his wife. The Lord turns into a leper, and Moses doesn't look and say, see, you got what you deserved. He falls on his knees and says, oh, Lord, forgive her, please. Spiritually mature. Job loses everything in his life, loses his children, loses his family, everybody but his wife, loses his wealth, and his three best friends in the world come up to him and they just run him over the coals for 35 chapters of scripture. You got sin in your life. You got to get this straightened out. You got to get that straightened out. No, fellas, there's no sin in my life. I'm telling you, my heart is right with the Lord. Now you're proud. They just reamed him out. And at the end, chapter 42, God said, you three men, you've not done my will. Job, pray for them. Can you pray for those that have mistreated you, been your enemies? The Bible says, after Job prayed for them, God blessed him. Spiritually mature. Real simple, pleasant, present day example. Military guy in the military. He's a Christian, reads his Bible regularly. Everybody knows it. They mock him for it, make fun of him. It's a terrible night, raining. They're in a tent. They're out, military maneuvers. One guy comes in, his boots are all muddy, he's all wet. The Christian's praying beside his bed, takes his old muddy boots off and throws it on his bed. Hey, Christian. He goes and jumps in bed and goes to sleep. What does a Christian do? Throw him back at him? I'm not taking this. It's not right. All the other guys watching, what's he going to do? Everybody goes to sleep. He takes the muddy boots off his bed, tries to clean it the best he can, sets them down beside his bed. Sometime during the night, he gets up. He takes those boots and he does something with them. The next morning, the loudmouth, sorry soldier that threw his muddy boots on his bed looks down at his bed, gets up, hits his boots. Oh, what? Picks up the boots. They shine like a new dollar. He polished them, cleaned them, made them better than he had ever seen, and set them at the foot of his bed. John, I'm sorry. You're a better man than I. Spiritually mature and perfect people have sweet marriages, sweet relationships, and a sweet fellowship with the Lord. Are you spiritually perfect? It's God's goal for you. Let's bow our heads for a prayer this morning. I'm going to ask the pianist to play a verse of invitation hymn in a minute. Could I ask you, where are you spiritually? Do you use the Word of God to make your decisions? Are you settled in your heart as to your spiritual principles? Are you saved? Do you know you're on your way to heaven? The Lord loves you so much that he gave the greatest thing in heaven for you. And he says, I want you to go on to perfection. Folks, all of us in this room, you're to be the image of Christ, spiritually mature. We're going to have a word of prayer. Maybe you need to come to this altar and say, Lord, I need to grow some more. Would you help me? I don't think I would have polished those boots and put them on his bed, put them at the foot of his bed. I don't think I'd forgiven my brothers for putting me in prison for 13 years very quickly. I don't think I'd forgive my friends and pray for them if they trash me for months. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts today. Help us to be a people that are like you, because you're worthy. You're worthy of all that we can give. Lord, help us to become like you. Speak to hearts this morning. Lord, if there's those here that have never trusted you as Savior, help them to trust you this morning. In your name I pray. Amen.